trying to get this thing here to, there we go, building an altar and trying to show what it meant in the Old Testament and how it's relevant to us today to build an altar. Anyone remember anything from last week Tuesday? All right, we have to teach last week Tuesday. No, I'm kidding. Well, you need to go and check it out and listen online about building an altar. Can anyone think of some things I said about building an altar? What material was the first altars built with? Uncut stone. And it was very specific that it was not to be hewn stone. It was uncut stone that God told them to. And what was the symbolism in that? What was the symbolism in the uncut stone? Well, I think that's part of it, but I think also it reflected the fact that we can't add anything to God. We can't pretty up anything. You don't need to be at a very fancy church to find an altar. An altar can be anywhere you meet God. Amen? And so we're going to continue that. We're going to go over a little bit on that. We talked about how the first explicit reference to an altar was by Noah. Sister Browning?
Also that it's in faith in Jesus Christ alone that we cannot by our works obtain salvation. And if you cut the stone, if you add your works to it, then you're taking away from what the complete salvation, redemption of Jesus Christ as well.
Amen. Now, is it single women's ministry tonight? No. Okay. I wasn't sure. So we see in Genesis 8:20 that Noah builded an altar to the Lord. And what did I say when you build an altar? What usually will happen? What does God do in response? He made a covenant. Isn't that awesome? When you really get close to God and you build an altar, God will make a covenant. He made a covenant with Noah. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. So just as a little bit of review, we talked about the first steps in building an altar, which was collecting the stones. And I tied that to the word of God, collecting the stones. And then we talked about consecrating the altar. Once they had built the altar, before it was changed from just a pile of rocks into an altar, they had to do some consecrating. Sometimes they had to sprinkle blood on it, or do some other things that hallowed that altar. And then, of course, they had to prepare the sacrifice. And we talked about how that is related to a broken and a contrite heart. Aren't you glad you don't have to bring a turtle dove and a goat and any other animal to church? And what about poor me? Amen. I don't even like killing. The one time I had to clean a chicken, I made such a mess of it. Amen. I'm so glad that I don't have to be doing that stuff, because the Bible said he became our sacrifice once and for all. In Hebrews 9, he offered himself. Amen. And then, of course, the offering, the sacrifice, I said, was praise and worship. When is praise and worship a sacrifice? When you don't feel like it. When you've come to church tonight and you've just come because it's Tuesday night and you feel you have to. Am I hitting anybody here? You know, you've come because you're in church, you have to, but, you know, your flesh really doesn't feel like it. You could just as well have stayed at home. It's Tuesday night, I got all this stuff to do, and you can think of all the things you got to do. But when you can truly come here and when you pray and praise God and say, Lord, you know, I didn't really want to come here, but thank you anyway. Thank you for bringing me here. Thank you for waking me up this morning. That's when it becomes a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice, I said, when everything's going great. It doesn't cost you anything to thank God when you're being blessed. It's when things are going wrong, when you really don't feel like even giving anyone a smile, because you really feel like you should just be going around with a, I'm tired, I don't even want to be bothered with people. Then it's a sacrifice. Then it really costs you something. Amen. So that's what we discussed last week, some of these four points about how they built the stones, and that every altar in the Old Testament truly was made of unhewn stones. Even the brazen altar was filled in the middle with what? What was in the middle of the brazen altar? Earth. It was a. It was called, the other name for it was the altar of earth, because that's what it was. They took a big mound of earth, and all they did was put the four sides and a grate over it. It wasn't that great once you looked into it. It was just earth, because our prayers cannot be built on anything pretty. It's not how pretty your altar is. I was just by my bedside in my room when I was filled with the Holy Ghost, and many others can tell you stories. I think they were in the van traveling to Madison when, is it Nancy? Was filled with, your altar is where you really bring the sacrifice. Amen. And so if we will put some of these principles into action, I think God will accept our sacrifice. When all of those things are put into action, what's the last thing we need when we offer a sacrifice? Faith. You can come here tonight because it's Tuesday night and that's what you do. And you can pray, but if you don't, if you're not really putting faith behind it, it will be just like the offering of Cain. It will not be accepted. And it's not until the New Testament that it was brought out. It wasn't so much the fact that he offered from the ground, though that may have been part of it. It wasn't a blood sacrifice. But he had no faith behind it. He was just going through the ritual. He was Adam's son. He had to offer a sacrifice. Just because your daddy or your mom took you to church and you come to church on a Sunday, every Sunday, that's not why we come to church. But we come to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's one of my favorite scriptures. It says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Ooh, that's a very exciting scripture. I used to use that scripture as one of my passwords. Hebrews 10:14. I had to change it so it won't work, so don't try it. But isn't that a powerful scripture if you meditate on really what it's saying? You see, an altar is where you do the offering. And he's saying by one offering, speaking of Jesus Christ, he hath perfected forever them that are set apart. You want to be perfect? What do you got to do? Set apart. Name me some things we can set ourselves apart from. Let's get to the microphone. Let the whole world hear. Alcohol. Let's while you're up there, Sister Johnny, name as long a list as you can.
Alcohol, marijuana, okay. Fornication, adulterers. Lying, stealing, cheating.
Okay. All right. That was a kind of a short list, but because there's a lot of stuff we can set ourselves apart from. We can't make ourselves holy, but we can distance ourselves from some things. Is that right? Okay. There are things, there are weaknesses that we have. And if you know you have that weakness, it's best to try and stay as far away from it as possible. My dad used to have these stories. I'm going to tell you one of his stories. There was this very rich man, and his longtime chauffeur retired. So he decided he wanted to get a new chauffeur. And he wanted the best chauffeur that he could get. So he put an ad in the, you know, in a newspaper, and he had many applicants. And he selected about five of them and had them drive him around town. And the first one, you know, young guy, man, he could race around town like at, you know, 100 miles an hour and not get in an accident. He was so skillful. And he brought him back and he said, okay. The next guy was just like him. He raced around town and went, you know, took all of these curves and stuff and never had an accident. The last guy he came in, and he just kind of drove like it was an ambulance. I'm sorry, a Hearst, you know. He waited 2 seconds after it went green before he even moved. And then he took him up. So he narrowed it down to these last two. So the young guy, he took him on a mountain road, you know, up a curving side of a hill with no sides on it. And the guy went within about 6 inches of the edge, driving at breakneck speed, impressing how skillful he was. So the last guy, the older guy, came and he took him down the same road. And instead of driving us close to the edge, he drove way over the other side, really slow all the way around. And he came back and he said, you know, the first driver, he was showing how smart he was, how fast he could take me up this curve, and how skillful he was. But you've been like a hearse driver. You've been driving so slow and like, you know, what's the issue here? Are you trying to impress me or what? And he said this, it's not how close you can get to the edge before you fall off. As Christians, some of us, we try to get so close to the edge before we fall off. But this scripture says that he hath perfected forever them that are separated. If you want to be blessed, if you want God's to smile upon you, you can't make yourself perfect, but you can try and drive as far from the edge as possible. Paul said that there's many things that are lawful, but they're not necessarily convenient. They're not a blessing. They're not spiritually uplifting. He was saying there's many things we can do that the Bible doesn't say explicitly, thou shalt not. But on the other hand, they're not good for your spirituality. They're not good for your Christian walk. And if we know that, what should we do? We should separate ourselves. And as I said, this is one of my favorite scriptures because it tells me that Jesus Christ, it's his offering, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. If we will just step away from the curb, so to speak, step away from the things that we know drag us down, step away from negative people. The Bible said, two cannot walk together unless what? They agree. So if we want to be perfect, we may not be like the rich young ruler. His problem was money. But in our case, sometimes it's not money. It's just things that we are too close to, that we need to ask God to help us to be sanctified. That's, in our terms now, that's almost looked down as being, you know, like stuck up. But it's not. All it means is separated. Separated. So tonight, we talked about the altar. Now I want to talk about the offerings that were given at the altar. And I taught this about 3-4 years ago. So I'm going to ask to see how many people can remember. Under the Jewish law, how many offerings were there? How many types of offerings were there? There were five. And five is the number for what? Grace. So there were five types of offerings. And some of them go by different names, but there were really five types of offerings. There was the burnt offering. There was the sin offering, the trespass offering, and this one goes by a different, also you will find it known as the guilt offering. There was the meal offering and a peace offering, and that also goes by another name, fellowship offerings. And those were the five categories of offerings that could be brought to an altar, that could be sacrificed at an altar. Three of them were principally blood sacrifices. The first three there, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. The meal offering may have had a blood sacrifice, but it was you were allowed to eat it. So it wasn't really, the sacrifice was not so much for the blood. So really I've divided those five into the first three, which are blood sacrifices, and the last two, which were really, in general, fellowship offerings. And that's what was brought to an altar. That was what was brought to the priests, so that they could minister and perform the sacrifice. And the reason why God chose those were for specific reasons. Specific reasons. And I'm going to go into a little bit of it tonight. I'm not going to try and give you too much, because sometimes I put too much into it, so I'm not going to be long, but I want you to see if you can remember these offerings. So the burnt offering was specifically to deal with an aspect of sin. Can anyone remember what I said the burnt offering was to deal with? Normally, when someone committed a sin, not only did they bring a sin offering, but they also brought a burnt offering. You'll find that they're both given almost together. And so one of the things when you sin, what does it do to you? And why does it separate? Guilt. Guilt. It causes guilt. That's why a lot of people don't come back to church, right? They feel that they've done too much or gone too far, and they feel that they cannot come back to church. And the reason is because of guilt. because they feel guilty, because everybody knows, or maybe it's just their conscience. So God, after man sinned, designed some coverings, some things to deal with the different aspects of sin. And the first one was, of course, the guilt. And so the burnt offering was for the removal of guilt towards God. It was also for sanctification. It was also used for sanctification for the priests. But its main reason was for justification. And so normally, if there was a sin offering, there would also be a burnt offering first. They usually went together. The second one, of course, we know is the sin offering. And that was for forgiveness of unintentional sins against God. And so that was for atonement, for covering. You see, God has it all worked out. And I'm going to jump ahead and say all of these offerings were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So there was the burnt offering, which was for justification. And Andrew Womack says, just as if I hadn't done it. Isn't that great? That in Jesus Christ, it's just as if you hadn't done it. Amen. That's what justification is. And the sin offering in the Old Testament was for a covering, for forgiveness of unintentional sin. There was no forgiveness for deliberate, premeditated sin against God. There was just none. But if you had done something accidentally, unintentionally, you could get forgiveness by offering the burnt offering and the sin offering. And then there is the trespass offering, and that was for removal of any kind of sin against our fellow man. So I've just symbolically put justification, atonement, forgiveness. Those were the three blood sacrifices that were brought to an altar. And so we see that God covered everything. He took care of the guilt. He took care of the covering of our sin. And of course, he also made provision for forgiveness. Amen. And of course, then the other two ones, the meal offerings, I'm going to deal with later. But I want to focus on these three because they were blood sacrifices. And the Bible is very specific on the types of animals that you could bring. What was the first thing about the animal that it had to be? Without blemish. Without blemish. Symbolically, what do you think that means for us today in bringing an offering to God? In the Old Testament, they couldn't bring an animal that was maimed or blemished or whatever. How do you think that that means for us today? Amen. Amen. Because he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I'll come back to that a little bit more. So these all dealt with the current situation. These sins, sin offerings, the burnt offering, the trespass offering, was something that they had to do pretty much all the time. That's why the book of Hebrews says that Jesus did away with all of that by one offering. That's why it's so wonderful that we do not have to come bringing our turtle dove, bringing our goat, bringing our whatever, because he by one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are setting themselves apart. So all of these offerings were something that people had to do on a very regular basis. They had to come and, you know, I'd imagine no more than weekly. I was going to ask a question, but I don't know how it would go. What's the longest you've been without a bath? No. I don't want anyone to. Oh, boy. If we could see our souls, we need a spiritual bath sometimes. So maybe the longest you've been is a week. I don't know. I know I've been out camping for more than one day or two where I wasn't able to get to a shower or anything like that. But when it comes to sin, we need a spiritual bath nearly every day. Right? I mean, most of us, I would assume, don't hold up your hand if it's any different. We cleanse ourselves every day. We get a fresh change of underwear, right? Despite these new commercials by that toilet paper company. You know, not to be gross. They're advertising that you don't have to do that because they're so good, but I don't believe that. That's the devil. The devil says you don't need to be clean. You don't need to get cleaned up. But this is what God provided for spiritual cleansing. And if we think about it in terms of how often we go before we have a shower, you know, you don't really want someone to kind of be going around you, right? You don't want it to get to that stage, right? And that's why on Sundays we've been talking about vessels of honor. You ever realize that you didn't put deodorant on and you just want to kind of keep your arms down? Keep your arms down and kind of stay away from people? That's why the Bible says if a man purge himself, amen. So these all dealt with the current situation, day-to-day living. They really didn't fix the problem. Why? Because we kept sinning. All it did was temporarily cover or make us feel better. But it could not actually stop people from sinning. Let's look a little bit more at the burnt offering in more detail. So it cleanses and allows us to draw near, which is justification. And what that involved, the burnt offering was different from the sin offering in this one beautiful thing that goes all the way back to the very first sacrifice. What was the very first sacrifice? Very first sacrifice.
Very first sacrifice when the Lord killed the animal to clothe Adam.
Absolutely. Absolutely. In essence, that was a burnt offering. I tell you why. Because a sin offering, the difference between a burnt offering and a sin offering, the whole thing is totally consumed. But in a burnt offering, what is saved? The skin. Remember it said the Lord took the skin and covered them because it was for justification. They were hiding. Remember they were hiding? Because they felt what? Guilty. And even though they had made fig leaves, that really didn't cover them. They were still feeling guilty. It wasn't until the Lord justified them by giving a skin covering. So the burnt offering is the one blood offering where the skin is not burnt up. It is given symbolically on the person's behalf to the priest. Isn't that something? And it deals with the guilt problem. Now, my favorite, everything is my favorite. I know I keep saying everything's my favorite, but the trespass offering is the one that deals with specific sins against our fellow man. And it deals with the sin product because unlike the other sins, if you tell a lie on somebody, it's usually premeditated. You know, you didn't accidentally lie on someone. Can you accidentally lie on someone? Unless you've lost your mind. Because if you tell a lie on someone, you know it's a lie. Right? You know it's a lie. And normally, if that was against God, you would get no forgiveness. But with the trespass offering, you could still get forgiveness if... And you all should know this. If what? How could you get forgiveness by the trespass offering? What was the key to getting forgiveness? Confession. You had to come forward and confess, not get found. A lot of people will say sorry once they've been caught. But if you wanted forgiveness under the trespass offering, you had to come forward and confess. And make the matter right. You had to make the matter right. If you had stolen from your fellow man, you had to do restitution. Not only did you have to confess, but you had to give back, in many cases, four times what you stole. That's why when Jesus came to Zacchaeus' house, you know when he said, if I have stolen from any man, I'm going to do what? He said he was operating under the law because that was what the law. He was in fact saying, I'm using the trespass offering. This is so wonderful. God has given me another chance. And he said, if I've stolen from any man, I'm going to restore fourfold. So that deals with sins against our fellow man. It deals with the outcome of sin, hatred, and all the stuff that goes. And then the sin offering deals with specific sins against God. And so those were the three blood sacrifices. Let's go a little bit deeper in the burnt offering. In Leviticus, it outlines all of these offerings. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of a herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will." You can't come down here because people force you. You have to come to your altar because you see a need. You need, if it's not a free will, if you're doing it because your friend beside you came down here to pray, I don't know about that. Maybe you'll get touched after you come. But in the Old Testament, it had to be a free will, his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. So you couldn't in the Old Testament kill your own sacrifice. You had to bring it to the door of the tabernacle. You couldn't go in, and you gave it to the priest, and he did it upon your behalf. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted on his behalf to make an atonement or a covering for him. So that was the burnt offering, and it goes on to say about the burnt offering that it had to be free from disease or blemish, the blood to be sprinkled around the altar, and the blood atoned for sin, and the skin, as I said, given to the priest. Exodus 29:25, "And thou shalt receive of their hands and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire." And in the Hebrew, the word is olah, an offering made by fire. So the meal offerings, although some of them were cooked, some of them were just fruits and a peace offering, but the blood sacrifices always ended up on the fire, because that symbolized what? What did the brazen altar symbolize? The place of judgment, the place of judgment. And the skin, in the case of the burnt offering, was given to the priest, just as how God did for justification and as for a covering. Just a little bit more. Romans 12:1, Paul, lightning back, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." God actually doesn't want dead sacrifices. He said, if I'd wanted that, David in Psalm 51 said, "Listen, if you'd wanted sacrifices, I would have slaughtered thousands of animals. But what you really are looking for is a broken and a contrite heart. Present your bodies a living sacrifice." What is a living sacrifice? Well, all of you who didn't feel like coming tonight, that's a little bit of a living sacrifice. You came. You came. It's really doing something against your flesh for the service of God, to be pleasing to God. Because your flesh, in Romans it says, it doesn't want to be subject to the law of God, right? It doesn't. And the Bible says that neither can it be. That's why we have to die every day. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what he likens the burnt offering to. The trespass offering is in Leviticus 14:25, and this one's a bit unusual. And it's got a lot of symbolism. "And he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering." Now, I should say the trespass offering was used for two things. It was for a trespass offering, but it was also the same offering, the trespass offering, was used for consecration or the anointing of priests. That's really interesting. "And he shall kill of the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord." I'm not going to go into all the symbolism tonight, because that would be a whole Bible study. But what do you think, this one is easy, what do you think the anointing on the ear means? What do we use our ear for? "Let him that hath an ear." Okay, so the trespass offering, the reason why we sin normally, usually, is because we did not what? We did not listen. Part of the trespass offering was to put a covering on the right ear. The next part was to put it on the right thumb. I dare you to try and lift up something without using your thumb. Most of the trespasses that people do were actions. They stole. They lied. Okay? And then the last part was on the big toe. And again, if people say, of course, I still have my big toe, but people have said who have been through frostbite and have lost, that it makes walking extremely difficult because it's amazing how much you use your toes just to maintain your balance. And I'm not going to go into all the symbolism. Obviously, there's a lot of it there. And the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of that oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. I put the picture there of Jesus with Mary with the alabaster box. And it was full of a precious oil called what? Spikenard. And what did she do with it? She put it over his feet. I'll come back to that next week. And the priest shall put the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. This ceremony was exactly the same as was done when a priest was being anointed. When a priest was being anointed, this was also the same ceremony. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, to make an atonement for him before the Lord. So we see a very detailed process in that. And obviously, everything that's in the Old Testament has a New Testament fulfillment. But I'm not going to go further than pointing out the ear, the thumb, and the foot in this one right now. And Jesus, when he taught his disciples in Matthew 6, when they said, teach us to pray, he used the symbolism of the trespass offering. Trespass offerings were given for offenses committed against others, i.e. false testimony, in other words, lying. Forceful and unlawful possession of property, Leviticus 6:4, disrespect for sacred things, Leviticus 5:16, acts of passion. The purpose of the trespass offering was to bring forgiveness. This was possible after repentance, Leviticus 26:40, and after fulfilling the law of restitution required where possible that the guilty individual restore completely the wrong and an additional 20%. And in Zacchaeus' case, he said he would do it fourfold. Matthew 18:28, Jesus gave an example of mercy and forgiveness. Talked about the servant who owed thousands to his master, but his master forgave him. Then went out and caught his fellow servant. Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. God is teaching us through the trespass offering something. Brother Putnam, when he was here, pointed out something. I've always thought one thing about the unforgivable sin, but Brother Putnam shone a light on another aspect of possibly the unforgivable sin. Remember what Jesus taught his disciples to pray? And he said, forgive us our trespasses as we what? And he went on to say, because if you will not forgive your fellow man, your Heavenly Father is going to do what? So if God does not forgive you, that's pretty bad. He pointed at that out as another possible typology for the unforgivable sin. And I don't think he's incorrect in that, because Jesus said, if you will not forgive your brother, God will not forgive you. That is so powerful that we ought to remember that, because we are nothing if it wasn't for God's mercy and his grace. We have no right to be pointing at other people and saying, look what you did. Jesus said we should look first for the beam in our own eye. In our own eye. Luke 11:4, and forgive us our sins, our trespasses, for we also forgive everyone. Only the ones that come and tell me sorry. Is that what it said? And forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we see in the trespass offering, as I've taught before, the way out for us, because it was against your fellow man. If you sinned against God, there was no forgiveness. But if you confessed, the Bible says if he is faithful, if we would confess our sins. And we see that when Jesus, God, became man, our sins now could be against him and we could gain forgiveness. Jesus on the cross said about the soldiers, Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He, even the soldiers who brutalized him and whipped him and were actually crucifying him, Jesus said, forgive them. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, when he was being stoned to death, he said, lay not this sin at their charge. The very person who was there holding the coats of the ones who stoned him, later on, Paul found mercy. He said, I was there holding their coats as they were stoning Stephen. I gave assent. In other words, he was just as good as the one who picked up the stone. Sometimes we are not the ones throwing the stones, but we don't correct the one who is. Isn't that right? In other words, we're holding the coat. We're holding the coat. Gossip is just as bad as throwing stones. Literal throwing stones. And if we don't forgive sins, then we're in danger of not being forgiven. So I've gone over the three blood sacrifices. We're all talking about offerings that were brought to an altar. Now I'm going to talk about the last two, which were the meal and grain offerings. And that consisted of an offering of grain or cereals made of fine flour. And it's translated meat offering, but it really means a present. And the primary idea of this offering is that it is a gift presented to God as an act of worship. It wasn't for forgiveness of sins. It wasn't for guilt. But it was just an act of fellowship. When you want to get to know someone, what do? You go out to eat with them. Well, God wanted the same thing. He had a fellowship offering. And this was a chance for people to sit down and eat substitutionally with the priests who were in God's stead. They represented God. And they would sit down and have a fellowship offering with the offering that they brought. So because this offering was a product of the soil and a result of man's labor, it symbolized the consecration to God of the fruit of one's labor. And that's why even in the feast where they brought the first fruits, it was given to God. It was given to God. So we find also that there's a reference to salt. And in the Old Testament, in Numbers 18:19, there's a reference to a covenant of salt. What is it about salt that is so special? It's a preservative. In the days before they had refrigerators, that's what they used to do, is they would salt the meat because there was no other way of keeping it fresh. In Jamaica, we salt our fish. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I had some beautiful, last week, Sister Johnny brought me some beautiful, a special Jamaican dish called salt fish. And there's a Jamaican fruit called an ackee. And it looks just like scrambled eggs. But it's got a completely different... Some of you are screwing up your face. You don't know what you're missing. One of these days we'll have to have an ethnic feast at the church. We'll have to have a fellowship offering of food. Amen. We'll have to have a fellowship meal where we bring in different foods from different countries. But this is what they did. God instituted also a fellowship offering. So something where the Bible says it's so blessed for where brethren can dwell together in peace. In peace and unity. And when you want to get to know someone and to fellowship, one of the ways is to take them out to eat or you eat a meal with them. And so God instituted one of the offerings to be a fellowship offering. The other one, the last one, was called a peace offering. It was also part of the fellowship offering. It was laid on the altar and burned as a gift to the Lord. And this is so symbolic of Jesus Christ and his humanity because it was part of oil and part of flour. And the oil and the flour were mixed and then burnt on the altar to form a cake. So these types of offerings were made quite frequently in emotional situations when one made a vow. So in the case of making a vow, these kind of offerings were brought. It wasn't because you sinned, it was just because you wanted to have a fellowship with God. You wanted to draw closer to God. So all three of the offerings are similar to Christ's offerings. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, it says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Jesus Christ fulfilled all 5 of these offerings. He was the burnt offering. He was the sin offering. John the Baptist pointed and said, "Behold, what? Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He was our fellowship offering. And you see in the scriptures that the last thing he did before he left was have a supper. He had a fellowship meal with the disciples. They had a meal that involved the breaking of bread and of wine. So now I'm going to try and wrap this up here by taking some of these Old Testament things and showing you some of the symbolism. We won't go through it all tonight. In the Old Testament, the word atonement just means what? Covering. Covering. You ever didn't have time for a shower, so you do some covering? Let's see, which one of these can I spray on now? You know, it didn't really cure the problem in the Old Testament. It was just a temporary covering. Hebrews 10:4 tells us, "For it is not possible for axe perfume." All right, whatever one you wear. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." It was just temporary. It was just a covering. What we really needed was to get under the blood of Christ. It was his sacrifice that washed us and made us clean. In fact, in the book of Revelation in chapter 4, when John sees the vision in heaven, that's what the elders say, "Because you have washed us and made us white in the blood." We have been washed by Jesus' blood. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Hebrews explains all of this. "And every priest standeth daily." That was their job. Imagine being a priest. All you had all day was involved with blood, killing animals. "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering, oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Can you imagine when they consecrated Solomon's temple? Have you read the number of animals that were sacrificed? I think it was 120,000 sheep. 120,000 sheep. 120,000 sheep. That's a lot. And that was just the sheep. And this is what the priests would do every day. I don't know if I'd want to be a priest back then, having to kill this innocent animal that was tied down, helpless. The morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. You see, this was what Paul was speaking about the law, that it could never make the hearers perfect. It could never really cleanse us perfectly. All it did was a covering. It was just the perfume. It was just the perfume. And the altar, symbolizing in the Old Testament, is where judgment and also mercy was found. And we see that reflected in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 2, where God gives a prefiguration, a symbolic prefiguration of the meaning of an altar. We saw the 5 offerings, but they were always brought to a place of judgment, the brazen altar. And Ezekiel, we see this played out, a prophecy of something that is going to happen. "And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside" where? In the New Testament, it says that judgment must first begin where? The house of the Lord. This house is the altar. This is where we come and we pray and we seek God and we bring an offering, a sacrifice not only of praise, but hopefully of a broken and a contrite heart. This is the house of God. And we see that this is where judgment begins. The Bible says that if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What do you think that means? What does it mean, judging ourselves?
Evaluating.
Amen. It's because I know I don't want to get you the wrong. It's because I know I'm no good that I stand up here and I tell you I'm no good. I need Jesus every day. Every day. Just because I'm pastor doesn't mean I don't need to pray and really seek God. Maybe I need to pray more because I know the devil would really like to just destroy me if it was possible. So we all need an altar. We all need to judge ourselves. The Bible said that we shouldn't put ourselves, exalt ourselves above what we really are. Let me ask you this. How does one humble oneself? How do you humble yourself? There's probably many answers. How would you, if someone was suffering from pride, how would you counsel them? What would you say to them? Come on up. How do you deal with pride?
I would say servitude.
Servitude, okay. Expound.
Well, that's the model that Jesus gave us in John chapter 13 when he modeled that even though he was God in the flesh, that he got a towel and he got a basin of water and he washed each other's feet. And in servitude, he was given an example, a model of humility. And that the scripture says that if you want to really be exalted in God, you have to first humble yourself, you have to abase yourself. And that also through servitude, you learn selflessness and that the greatest blessing is in giving and not necessarily in the receiving.
Amen. I think that really answers it. It's in serving others and putting others before yourself. That's how you humble yourself in as he said, sir. That's what Jesus did. The Bible said he laid aside his garments, girded himself. Think about this. Just think about this. The God of this universe started washing his creation's feet. I don't know if that hits you. And he said, you don't understand what I'm doing, but you'll understand. And he said, this is what you ought to do. Next week, Tuesday, we're going to have communion. Since it's Sunday, this week is Easter, but we will have communion next week. And I know you all hate washing people's feet. My wife had a revelation. Well, not a revelation, but she did some more studying on the practice of how they did it in biblical days. So she's going to teach us how to do it. She's looking at me like shocked. But I have a wife who goes around and she does her little study and she doesn't get up here very often, but she gives it to me. So I'm telling you that she did some study on how they washed the feet back in those days. And Sister Brownie, why don't you come and just tell them now? Come on. You'll all be happy to hear how they did it in olden times. Amen.
Actually, it was at the ministers' conference that Sister Rachel Colthorpe was teaching about humility. And she was also teaching that with a lot of new people that come into the church, such a practice is a little bit strange and might gross people out. And so actually how they did it in the Bible days is they didn't. And she explained that especially her mother, when they used to do it, they used to have just one big basin and everybody would wash their feet and there were things floating in it and it was pretty gross. But that's not how they did it in the Bible days. And as you know, they did wear sandals and their feet were probably cracked and very muddy. But they would use pitchers of water. And I remember I spoke about this when I was teaching about different vessels. But they would use an earthen pitcher and they would actually pour the water over the person's feet. They weren't dipping it into a basin of water, but they would pour it. And what she suggested was that that we all have a bottle of water in a basin, but you pour the water over the person's feet instead of actually dipping the water in their feet in the water. And that is how they did it in the Bible days. And these earthen vessels were used for this very common practice. But, you know, he's talking about vessels of honor, vessels of gold. But this was a very important thing, was to wash somebody else's feet. And they used earthen pitchers to pour the water instead of immersing the feet in the water. That's what it was.
Amen. So we learned something about how they did it in biblical days. So some of you who are a little bit squeamish, we'll get some pictures, since this month has been about vessels of honor and how God transformed water into wine. We'll do it that way next week, Tuesday. Amen. If you could stand with me, I'm not going to keep you too long tonight. But we've been talking about coming to an altar. And last week we talked about how they built the altar. And this week we've talked about some of the offerings. And I think all of them are important. But probably one of the most important was forgiveness. That unless you are willing to forgive, the Bible says flat out, God will not forgive you. So unless you are willing to forgive. And it didn't say when they come and say sorry. Do you know God forgave David before he said sorry? Nathan came to him and said, told him what he had done. And before David could say sorry, Nathan said, but your kingdom is going to be preserved. It's a good thing God is so gracious. And he has set the example for us. So don't make the excuse, well, they didn't come and tell me sorry. Because God's going to say, so did you. You didn't come and tell me sorry either. But I forgave you. Right? So we won't have any excuse. We need to employ all of the offerings. But they're all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is our burnt offering. He is our covering. He is our sin offering. He's our trespass offering. He's our fellowship offering. He's our guilt offering. Sister Johnny.
I was going to say, not only is forgiveness for the other person, but it's just for yourself that it causes you not to be bitter with another person. The Bible says not to let the sun go down on your wrath.
Amen. Amen. And I will end with the scripture that I started with. All those five offerings are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It says, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are set apart. God will not bless mess, right? So the more we set apart ourselves from things that drag us down and that make us dirty, so to speak, spiritually, the more God will perfect us. Yes, unforgiveness defiles us. Because the Bible, Jesus says, it's for from out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Yes. Isn't that what the scripture says? From out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And that's why we have to really pray that we have a forgiving spirit. Because the Bible says, for God's soul, before we knew him, he loved us. He had already forgiven us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever shall believe in him shall not perish. Sister Stephanie.
Do you think a person truly having forgave someone if they constantly still bring up the situation or still constantly come out of their mouth?
Well, if it's been forgiven, it should end, right? It's the devil that brings back our sins, not Jesus. That's why the Satan is called what? The accuser of the brethren. So it's the devil that will keep bringing back your past. Jesus will never. He said, once he's forgiven, you're forgiven. It's for us not to go pick it up again. But he will never bring it back. So what you need to do is just to stuff your ears if you hear something that you have prayed about and that you believe God has forgiven, something that you have confessed. The Bible says it's the accuser of the brethren who accuse them before God night and day. See, Jesus on the cross said it is finished. It is finished. If we could believe that it is finished and that God is looking at you not as you are right now in this flesh, but he wants to look at you as the finished product. He said 2,000 years ago, it is finished. It is finished. Satan, it is finished. You have no hold on me. The price has been paid. The judges said no contest. Case dismissed. Let him go. Let her go. Don't let Satan drag up your past. It is because he says by one offering. You know what that means? What we're saying is the one offering wasn't enough. That's what we're saying. If God cannot forgive us, it means Jesus' death on Calvary was not enough. And many years ago, I realized that I was really saying that. I was condemning myself. The devil would bring back things 30 years ago. 30 years ago, he'd bring back things, my failures, and say, well, you know, 30 years ago, you did this. He will do that. I have to just overcome that and say, listen, by one offering, he hath perfected forever. How long is forever? It's longer than 30 years. Forever. Tell the devil forever. Forever. His word is settled. Forever. 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 There's coming a day when he gets thrown out of heaven. And it says, now has come salvation. That's what I'm waiting for, because right now he's going to keep on throwing your past back at you. He'll keep telling you how worthless you are. But listen, I'm covered by guilt by his burnt offering. I'm covered from sin by the sin offering. I'm covered by the trespass offering. I'm covered by his love in the fellowship offering. I'm covered by given rest by the peace offering. By the one offering, Jesus fulfilled all five. And five is the number of what? Grace. By grace are ye saved. Not of flesh, lest any man should boast. It's not because I'm good. I'm really rotten. But his grace, his love. Just meditate upon this verse the rest of this week. Memorize this verse. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever. Hebrews 9 is such an awesome chapter. You should read the whole chapter, because he said, he entered in once, now at the end of the age, forever. Jesus died once for all sins. I'm trying to close, but I want to encourage you that all these offerings that they had to do daily almost, Jesus once and for all time finished it. Don't make Jesus a liar, because he said it was finished. Who are you going to believe? Satan? I told you Sunday, you're going to have God speak a word to you. Whatever that word is, whatever you need this week, maybe it is finished. Maybe Jesus is telling someone it is finished. Stop looking in your rearview mirror. Stop looking in your rearview mirror. It is finished. All you have to do is stay separated from that thing. Don't go and entangle yourself back up in the mess. Stay separated. And if you stay separated, I'm calling you perfect. My plan of salvation, my death was not in vain. I'm closing, but I want you to know that by one offering he hath perfected forever. Forever. That's more than 30 years. It's amazing the devil will bring to me something 30, 40 years ago and tell me, you know what you did? You messed up then. And it took me a long time to get over those things, but I'm learning, just like Paul, that I press towards the mark of the high calling. Not that I have attained, but I press. You all have to press. It doesn't get easy just because you come to church. But you have a more sure word of prophecy. You have exceeding great and abundant promises. This is one of them. I love this one. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever. I said it so many times. I hope you all remember it tomorrow morning when you wake up. You say, by one offering, by one, I'm perfect. I'm going to stay sanctified and I'm perfect. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you for your offering of your life. Lord, that you fulfilled the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the guilt offering, the fellowship offering, the meal. You, by one offering, hallelujah, gave yourself, hallelujah, for us, and you said it is finished. We thank you right now, Lord, that we can come boldly to a throne of grace, hallelujah, where we can obtain mercy and grace. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your love and grace. Lord, we ask you right now, help us to meditate upon this word. Help us to be your disciples this week. Oh, hallelujah, that we will win others and tell them of your love and your grace. Lord, help us, oh God, to reach lost souls in this world. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God an offering of praise. Meditate upon this verse, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. If that doesn't give you a smile, I don't know what will. I'm perfect. Amen. I'm perfect. Either that or this verse is a lie. And the Bible says, let every man be a liar. So, by one offering. God bless you. If you have an offering, leave it. Remember to invite people.